brother. I appreciate your pastor letting us come in, and it's 16 years plus at Zion Baptist Fellowship Church. If you don't know where that is, that's okay. They don't know where you are either. Amen. But they got a little display board back there. We're only going to take a couple months to raise support as much as we possibly can. And as your pastor said, we did resign. Yeah, it's a little loud probably for my voice. I did resign on September 16th, and it came as a... At first, it came as a big shock to our church. And most of the time when preachers leave, it's because they have to. I have no reason to leave Zion Baptist Fellowship Church. None. It's one of the greatest churches I've ever seen. And I've been saved for 27, 28 years now, and it's one of the best churches I've ever seen. Not because of me, but because of the Lord. And we run about 70 or 80 people, about the same size as this church here, not any bigger. And we're out there in the middle of literally four gigantic cornfields. And just to the south of us, about 300 yards, is a big, gigantic pig farm. And fortunately, it's on the south of us. I wish it was on the north. We probably would never smell it very often, but we do smell it once in a while. And out there in the middle of nowhere. And yet 70 or 80 folks that we have there, and it's been about the same since we've been there. Now, Zion Baptist Fellowship Church was started back in the 50s by a little-known preacher by the name of Ford Porter, who wrote God's Sample Plan of Salvation Tract. And he started a church out there in the Berean Camp. And he had a big camp out there off of his church in Indianapolis. And he saw that there was no independent Baptist on the north end of Morgan County. And so he got the burden to start a church there. And his church authorized him to start a work there at the camp. And a lot of the students from the old Indiana Baptist College, which he also started, did the preaching for a number of years. And in 1953, they became a self-supporting church. And we just celebrated back in October our 54th anniversary. So the church's got a big history to it, long history. But the best history about it is that it's still preaching the unadulterated truth of the Word of God. Amen. And we're not watering down anything. And so I was born here in Jersey City, New Jersey, 1959. And let me introduce my wife. My wife's right there, my wife Tina. And she needs prayer more than I do because I was born here. She was born in Kentucky. And so be praying for her. It's going to be the hardest transition. And so we've been pastoring out there for 16 years and 2 years out in Linton, Indiana, and then a couple of years in the great state of Alaska for a number of years. And we're coming back here with our 20 years plus experience to do something in the state of New Jersey. And I've been praying for years that somebody would go to my hometown and start a work, because with Keyport, Union Beach, and Kingsburg area, and what's called North Middletown, That's 5 miles, less than 5 square miles, and 30,000 people. And there's one Baptist church amongst all that whole area. And that church has about 3 or 4 or 5 little old ladies left in it, and that's it. And it's an American Baptist. It's just about on. Well, we may get the building, so just like what happened here with the Presbyterian church giving the building, maybe we'll get that building down there. So pray for us. All of my classmates still live in that area practically, and my 6 brothers and sisters all graduated from the same high school, so everybody in town knows the D'Angelo. And so that should help us when we get the name out there. People think, D'Angelo, he's coming back in. He's a Baptist preacher? We got to go see this. I think there's going to be 100 people in our first service, just by sheer curiosity. Amen. After 30 years, we're going back. And so you pray for us. We're not that far from here. I don't know, maybe about an hour drive down the Garden State Parkway, exit 117, that's where Keyport is. And so not that far from here, but the state of New Jersey needs independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches, amen. Folks, there are more independent Baptists in Marion County, where Indianapolis is, in the whole county of Marion County than there is in the entire state of New Jersey. That there's something going backwards. And also another fact that every day in America, a mosque is opened up, and at least one independent Baptist closes. So we're going the wrong direction, folks. We're going the wrong direction. We need to pray for America. We need church planting in America. Now, we're only going to take a couple of months to raise support, but after being in the ministry 20 years, it is a little bit easier for guys like myself to raise support. Right now, after a month and a half, we've got 14 churches that have picked us up and 3 individuals. But we'd like to come back to New Jersey to start churches, not just one. Starts with one, but Monmouth County itself, 620,000 people with only 3 independent Baptist churches in all of that county. So, folks, we got to start building churches back in the state of New Jersey. And so I'm in a different position. For the last almost 17 years, I've been the one giving out money to missionaries. I've been the one organizing mission conferences and having faith promise, preaching to people faith promise every year for the last 17 years. But now I got to be the one handing my hand out. That's a big difference, folks. It's the biggest thing for me to get over. I want to support missionaries. And I know that the more churches we have, the more churches, the more missionaries will be supported. It's just a simple mathematics. So you pray for us as we come back in the springtime. And I only have a couple more meetings. Got a big meeting out in January in Oklahoma City and a couple other meetings with some friends down in Kentucky. But other than that, that's our whole deputation. That's it. We're coming back. Hook or crook. But in the springtime, we're coming back, and you pray for us. Now, let's do something that I love doing the most, and that is preaching the Word of God. Amen. Got to encourage you tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I know that your pastor is. Oh, by the way, your pastor's son is only about 25 minutes from us. In fact, I was at his son's church a couple of weeks ago at a volleyball tournament. Girls volleyball tournament. And I didn't have the foggiest idea that Brother Janky's son was there. What's his name again? Yeah, his first name. John. John. I'm going to have to look him up when I get on back to Indiana and tell him I was up here buttonholing his dad for support. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Just one verse of scripture tonight. Then we'll preach to you a couple of points here. If you would, stand with me for the reverencing of God's word. And verse number 11 says this, folks, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for a time that we can come to this church, Lord, that we can preach the gospel, we can open up the word of God and break bread with this brethren. And we ask, Lord, that you have the Holy Spirit of God work on our lives tonight. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. All right, you may be seated. You know, when the Bible tells you something like it says in verse number 11, we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, Paul was saying to us that we can be ignorant of his devices. Amen. And we know that he is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But oftentimes we are ignorant. The word ignorant is not necessarily a word that means that you're stupid. Amen? A lot of people look at the word ignorant thinking of bad connotations of it. Sometimes we're just not taught the Word of God or what His devices are. But the Apostle Paul said, don't be ignorant of the devices of the devil. That means we could possibly be overtaken by him. We could possibly be fooled by the devices of the devil. Even those of us who are in a good, solid, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church, we could still be ignorant of his devices. And oftentimes we are. Amen? And that doesn't just go to the folks in the pew. It goes to the people behind the pulpit, too. Sometimes we are ignorant. Sometimes we get fooled by the devil. Amen? So let this be an encouragement to you tonight that we need, all of us need, pastors, people in the pew, missionaries, whoever they are, not to be ignorant of the devices of the devil. All right? Now, in this passage of Scripture, I think I have found 5 things that are Satan's devices that I want to share with you tonight. First of all, number 1, if you go back to verse number 7, The scripture says this, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. That's what I want you to underline or highlight in your Bible. Overmuch sorrow. Now, number one, don't be ignorant that he's trying to discourage us. That's one of the biggest tools of the devil, to discourage us. Now, everybody knows that you have a weakness. Everybody has weaknesses in their life. Things that would tempt them that won't tempt somebody else. Okay? But there is several things in the Bible or several things in life that each and every one of us are subject to. And one of those is discouragement. Amen? And we can't be ignorant of this. Now, in this particular passage, Paul is referring back to a man back in 1 Corinthians where he was church disciplined in chapter 5. The man was in an immoral marriage, married to his father's wife. And Paul said, not being there in the flesh, but in the spirit, to put the man out of the church so that for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved. And so they did that. Remember, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were nothing but a bunch of carnal Christians. They're not people that it's not a church that you would want to emulate. Something that you would want to follow after. You know, there at the Zion Baptist, about a mile away down the street in the next little town, there's a church brother, Janky, called Corinth Baptist Church. Now, if I went there to pastor, I would say the first thing we need to do is change the name of the church. Or at least put a 2 in front of it. We make it 2 Corinthians. Because 2 Corinthians, they got right with God. In 2 Corinthians, they had repented of all the things that Paul had rebuked them for in 1 Corinthians. Amen? But I would have to put a 2 in front of it, brother. I had to do something to make sure that they didn't. And that church really is a Corinth Baptist. They've had like 10 pastors since I've been here in 16 years. It's in terrible shape. But discouragement, folks, it's one of the biggest tools of the devil. Now, this man had repented. And in 2 Corinthians, that's what is believed is being mentioned here, that the Corinthians was not letting the guy back into the church. And he was about to be overcome with overmuch sorrow, discouragement, and so on and so forth. And they wouldn't let him back in. And Paul said here, hey, look, the guy repented. That's what church discipline is all about, is to get the individual to repent. But now they have gotten so spiritual, they said, oh, we can't, we won't mess around with that guy. We don't want to deal with him. Remember what he did? Well, he had repented. And they were not accepting him back into the congregation. And this was causing him overmuch sorrow or discouragement. There's a lot of people who have been discouraged in the Bible. Amen? Now, let me just tell you this. Discouragement is not a sin. Amen? Discouragement is not a sin. Every one of us get discouraged about something. You put in for a job, and somebody else gets the job, you feel a little bit of discouragement about it. You put in an offer on a house, maybe, the house you really love. You really love the house. You put in a good offer on it, and it falls through, or somebody else underbids you or overbids you, whatever, and they get the house and you don't. Well, it's natural to feel a little bit of discouragement. Well, there's people in the Bible that have been discouraged. Cain, for instance. You remember Cain, he killed his brother Abel. After God warned him that sin was lying at the door. And God warned him, if you just do right, and you just be right, your countenance would change, you'd be happy, and sin wouldn't lie at your door. And he wound up what? Killing his brother and getting discouraged. And then God punished him, and he said, oh, boo, my punishment is more than I can bear. He got discouraged over it. But he didn't get right. He didn't ask God to forgive him. He didn't ask him to repent. He didn't repent. He just got discouraged, and it took him down further. We think of a young lady named Hagar. You remember Hagar with Abraham? I mean, he had married her, and she had a son out of that marriage, and he became Ishmael, the father of the Arab nations. And he kicked, and then Sarah got mad and got jealous and told him to kick her out, and she did, and she was laying underneath a bush out there in the middle of the desert. ready to die, and God said, don't worry about it. Just go back to where you came from. I'll take care of it. She was discouraged at what was going on. She was ready to quit. She was laying underneath the bush. She was ready to die. And then we can think about Job. Job, many times in the book of Job, was discouraged about what was going on in his life. And he had three friends. Amen. He had three friends. Not the kind of friends you would like to have, but he had three friends who came there and blamed him for everything. And even his wife blamed him and said, curse God and die. Be a whole lot better off for you. It brought discouragement into his life, but he didn't quit. First, a lot of people quit when they get discouraged. And it's the device of the devil. Nothing wrong with being discouraged. But the thing is, what's wrong is when you let discouragement overrule your life. Then it becomes a device of the devil, and now he's got you. Now you say, oh, well, I'm useless. I can't do anything right. I can't do this. I can't do that. And then you quit on God. And the devil says, thank you. I got you. See? Nothing wrong with being discouraged, folks, but don't let discouragement become a tool of the devil to bring you down. Number two. Are you writing this down? Number two. He's going to try to divide us. In verse number 8 here, it says, wherefore I beseech you that you confirm your love toward him. For to this end also I did write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, for instance, like in chapter 1, verse 10, and chapter 3, verse 3, chapter 11, verse 18, Paul is dealing with the thing, how separated, how divided the Corinthians were. One man was saying, well, I'm of Apollos. I got saved under Apollos' ministry. He's a great orator. I got saved under Cephas' ministry. I got saved under Paul's ministry. And they were all divided. And Paul said, is Christ divided? Are we not one body in Christ? Can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of you? Can the eye say to the tongue, I don't have any need of you? We're all in the one body. And the Corinthians were separated and fragmented into little groups. Amen? Well, the devil was trying to separate them. The Romans came up with the idea in warfare, divide and conquer. The devil already invented that. Amen? The devil already invented it, folks. And it's one of his best devices in order to destroy the work of God or to keep the work of God from doing what it's supposed to do. Amen? And as long as we're divided, now I'm not talking about being divided over good, solid, doctrinal things. You know, I'm divided over a lot of folks about salvation by faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. If a guy believes that he has to work for his salvation, well, I need to be divided from him. I need to be separated from him. I don't need to compromise on biblical truth. But us Baptists, we're divided over a lot of things that are totally unnecessary. Amen? Well, I only hang around guys that graduated from Hiles. I only hang around guys that graduated from Springfield. I only hang around guys that fellowship with guys that were from Heartland Bible College out in Oklahoma City. And, well, I only go to guys who are from Pensacola. Fellas, in the world, we need to understand that the devil's trying to divide us. He was trying to divide these people from this man who had repented to keep him out. Oh, you don't want to let him back in. The devil said to them in their ears, you don't want to let that guy back in. Remember what he did? Remember what he was guilty of? To divide the brethren. It just keeps on keeping on, folks. And we can't be ignorant of his devices. There are people who are divided, even in as little church as this one is, and in my church. There are people who don't like the person that's on the other side of the aisle over there. And there's some people who don't like the person over this side of the aisle. And we think, well, you know, that person did me wrong, and they said this to me, and they said something, my hair was messed up one day, and they... We're getting divided, folks, over things that are not necessary. Or you don't like his tie. Yeah, my wife picked my ties out, so I can't say anything, but She picks them out. She dresses me. But folks, we can't get divided over things that don't mean anything. You know, I got a mustache. That would divide me from a lot of guys, independent Baptists. Oh, they would never have me in their pulpit unless, if you're going to shave your face first, are you going to let a little bit of hair keep me from preaching the gospel to somebody? Then your priorities are way wrong. Okay? If you have that, you know, for yourself and you don't think it's right, fine, don't put hair on your face. Like, shave it off every day. Shave your head. Look like Mr. Clean as far as I'm concerned. I don't care. I'm not going to get divided over things that are unimportant. If you're divided from somebody tonight, you need to take a real hard look of whether it's really important or not. The Bible talks about love covering a multitude of sins. All right? Now, if you can't let the sun go down, you can't let the sun go down upon your head. If you can't get rid of it, you need to go to that person. You need to get it right before the sun goes down. But man, if love can cover it, then love cover it. You know, I went. Graduated in 78 from Freeport High School and then went immediately into the Army. Immediately. I graduated in June, was in July, was gone. I haven't been back and lived in New Jersey for 30 years. So when I've been traveling around, especially when I was in Kentucky, I had mannerisms that just set a lot of those people off. You know, when I want to get a job done, I get in there and do it. Those folks are moving. You know, I'm already 3 steps ahead of them. I'm gone. You know, what are you in such a hurry for? You know, get to work. First thing is, you have a coffee break. Now, I want to get to work and I want to do something. And that rubbed a lot of people the wrong way. But it's certainly wrong for them to feel that way about me, because that's just the way it was. If they want to sit behind and lag behind, I'll just get the work done and whatever. It's just our personalities. Every one of us have different personalities, different likes and different quirks and different everything. And yet it divides us. It's a device of the devil. All right, number three. You write this one down. He not only wants to discourage us and divide us, but number three, he wants to disease us. He wants to disease us. I mean, the terrorists want to disease us with, you know, biological weapons and so, you know, get one person, then transfer it to another person, and so on and so forth, like the flu, right? You don't catch good health, folks. You catch bad health, right? You don't catch good health. You don't take a person with the measles and put them in a room of people who don't have the measles, hoping that the person with the measles will get cured. Everybody who didn't have measles in that room is now going to get measles. Because you catch bad health. And that's exactly what the devil does. He said here in verse number 9 and 10, "For to this end also I did write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." Everybody can talk a good talk, but the proof of it is if you're obedient in all things. Now, I wish it said there half the thing. In my flesh, I wish it did say half the thing, because that would give me the option to choose which half I would be obedient in. Right? Well, I like that one, and I'll be obedient in that, but that one rubs me the wrong way. I don't like that. And you couldn't say anything. But Paul said the proof of it is that you will be obedient in all things. Amen? All. A disease is like that. It gets into your body and it just starts incrementally. It starts little. You get a little spot of skin cancer. If you don't notice it, if you don't see it, and you don't catch it, as Barney Fife said, if you don't nip it in the bud, well, then it doesn't stay right there. It spreads. Amen? That's what disease does. It just doesn't just stay in one spot. It'll affect you somewhere else, and then it'll go to something else, and the next thing you know, you're terminal, and the doctor's saying you only got a couple months to live. That's what disease does. But disease of sin works like that in the church. If you're ignorant of Satan's devices, what happens is somebody in the church gets sick. Like particularly this guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He was sick. But nobody in the church was doing anything about it. They had the proverbial see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. They said nothing. They thought they were spiritual because, well, this guy's in sin, but it's not up to us to tell him that he's doing wrong. You know, we don't want to judge the guy. We don't want to say that he's wrong. We don't want to do... And what it did was affect the whole entire church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You ladies who bake bread, you put the leaven in, doesn't stay in one spot. It affects the whole lump of dough. Amen? That's what disease does. Paul said, obedient in all things. You say, well, my sin is really small, Brother Angel. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the worst, 1 being the best, I only do one sins, two maybe, once in a while. That ain't no big deal. Folks, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, according to Solomon. The little things. And then they accumulate into bigger things. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but think about this, chew on this for a second. How many of you men thought everything was just going hunky-dory in your marriage? You know, there was no fighting going on. You go to work, you bring home the bacon, and so on and so forth. And everything was going just fine. And then all of a sudden, one day, your wife blew up at you. And you're sitting there going, oh, where did this come from? All of a sudden, she's mad at me. No. When you get right down to it, it was accumulation of things that she let go on in the marriage, in the relationship, whatever. And then she became like a volcano. It didn't happen overnight, gentlemen. Amen? Well, she's getting older. I got to chalk that up to whatever. It happened gradually. Disease. And then finally, or the man, the same thing. You ladies, your husband's just been so sweet and kind and everything. And all of a sudden, he blows up out of the clear blue sky. It probably happened because of the accumulation of little things that just got under his skin, unnerved him all the time, and he just didn't say anything about it. But sooner or later, that was it. He had enough. Mount Vesuvius. Disease will do that to you. Nip it in the bud. Amen? Because it's one of Satan's devices. So, he's trying to discourage us. He's trying to divide us. He's trying to disease us. Number four, he's going to try to distract you. Distract you. Like the train that just came by? That distracted me for a second. I'm not used to hearing trains going by the church. Amen? I don't hear anything going by our church hardly. Distraction. You guys didn't even notice it. You didn't even hear it. You didn't blink an eye at it. I'm thinking the train's coming right through the wall over here. You know, he's... Oh, my God. Distraction. We are full of distractions today. Now, when we think of distractions, we think of stuff that is bad. We think of stuff that is intrinsically evil, stuff that's, you know, stuff that we'll do that will distract us from serving God. But it's not necessarily bad things that distract us, folks. Amen? It could be good things. I like boats. I love fishing. But a lot of people are distracted by their boats. They don't go to church on Sunday because, well, Sunday is the only day they get to go out on the boat. Nothing wrong with boats. If a guy can afford one and he buys one, great. But has it become a distraction? Amen? Become a distraction, it becomes something that's evil. It becomes something that's bad. And the same thing today with sports. Well, our kids got Little League on Sunday. They can't go to church. You guys are out in the bus ministry, out knocking doors. You see a bunch of kids, well, I can't come to church on Sunday because I got soccer. I got Little League. I got Pop Warner football. I got this. I got that. It's a distraction. Well, we got to keep our kids busy and happy, you know, as parents. In other words, they want babysitting somewhere a lot of times. Or they're going to live vicariously through their kids, through their sports. So it becomes a distraction. Nothing wrong with sports. I like sports. The only problem is, has it become a distraction to us? But now we've got so many toys, and we've got to have the newest gadget, and we've got to have what the Joneses have next door. Anybody here named Jones? Okay. The Joneses have, that we will take a second job or take a third job. And or some guy in government will try to tax you to death where you have to get a third job. And you get that doesn't happen in New Jersey, does it? No, you get into debt up to your eyeballs, it becomes a distraction. Amen? Verse 12 and 13. Where it says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Now, if you stopped at verse 12, your mind would go back to the book of Acts, where Paul was wanting to go into Bithynia, he wanted to go into Asia, and the Spirit suffered him not, and he ended up in Troas, and there he had a vision of the Macedonian man. Come over and help us. Right? And you'd probably be right. Except verse 13 is in there, where it says, I had no rest in my spirit. Where did he have no rest? In his spirit. Well, it was in Troas. But the Bible says in verse 12, he had an effectual door opened unto him. Why did he have no rest in his spirit? Because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went thence into Macedonia. Now, I believe the Apostle Paul was probably, if you want to compare him with everybody else, was probably the greatest Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. I mean, he wrote 13 books of the New Testament, if you include the book of Hebrews in there. I mean, and by the end of his life, he said that he was free from the blood of all men. It means he preached the gospel to everybody he ever met. He was such a witness that when he came down to the end of his life, he said, I'm free from the blood. And he wasn't boasting, folks. But he wasn't above being distracted, is what I'm trying to get at here. Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't find myself doing them. The things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. He had a war in his flesh, folks. Now, none of you are so spiritual that you don't have a war in your flesh, right? Everybody has a war in their flesh. If the Apostle Paul had to battle with it for his entire life, I'm going to battle with it my entire life. I'm sorry, but I'm not one of those super spiritual guys on television who's overcome everything and has got the second blessing or whatever else that he's got. Amen? I live above it all. If that was true, I'd go join his cult and go live with the guy. But it's not true. We all get distracted. And Paul went to Troas and a door was opened unto him. But he had no rest in the spirit because he couldn't find Titus. Then I believe God gave him the Macedonian vision and he went on over there. Into Macedonia and had a great ministry over there in Macedonia. But I think he got distracted because he couldn't find Titus. Instead of staying there at Troas and preaching the word of God until God gave him the vision, the Bible says, you see, if you stop at verse number 12, but verse 13's in there. Amen? Doesn't stop at verse 12. I think he got distracted, and we get distracted. We got so much junk today, we have to hire people to store our junk. We are so distracted. We got so much stuff that we are distracted by. Where am I going to put that? Where am I going to put this? We're distracted. It is a device of the devil to get distracted. Again, if you have a nice big house, $1 million house, and you've got a boat, and you've got three cars, and you've got the RV, and fine, but is it distracting you? Don't let things in this life be a distraction from serving the Lord. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His right, and all these other things will be added unto you. I can't get to church on Sunday night because I had to pick up a second job to pay for the boat that I now can't use because I'm working so much. All right. Last point. Let's rehash it for a second. He's trying to discourage us. He's trying to divide us. Very good. Number three, disease us. Number four, distract us. And the last one, of course. Let's read verses 14 through 16. Now, thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph in Christ. That's where an amen belongs. All right? I pause because that's where an amen belongs. He always causes us to triumph in Christ. Did you hear that? He always causes you to triumph in Christ. Even though you're a young Christian, He'll cause you to triumph in Christ. The devil cannot beat you unless you let him. Okay? Then he says, always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we under God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? The word savor here is not savior, it's savor. It's the smell. In the Old Testament, when they made the sacrifices and burnt them on the altar, the Bible says the smoke went up into heaven, and it was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. When they burned the incense, it was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Their lives with one another and the unity of the Israelites was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Okay? Now look at verse 16 again. To the one that we are a savor or a smell of death unto death, and to the other, a smell of life unto life. Point number five. The devil is trying to deodorize you. He's trying to deodorize it. Now, the Bible says that we're supposed to smell like something. We're supposed to be a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Now, how can we be a sweet-smelling savor? That's when we're obedient in all things, in verse number 9, and we're living for Christ, and our lives become a sweet-smelling savor to God. But he said here, for we are unto God a sweet-smelling savor in them that are saved and in them that perish. Them is us to one another. We're supposed to smell like something to one another. Now, the first one mentioned here is death unto death. What should you smell like to the lost world? You should smell like judgment. You should, when you're at work and the guys are standing around telling dirty jokes, and you walk into the office and you walk into the break room, what do they do? Do they stop telling these dirty jokes? Because, well, that Christian walked into the room. That preacher walked into the room. That Bible thumper walked into the room. Well, if that's what they do, guess what you smell like to them? You smell like judgment. You smell like death unto death. Now, folks, don't get me wrong here, and I'll be glad to explain it to you if you don't understand the answer, sir. There's a lot of people running around today trying to make a church that is not a bad smell to the lost world. They're trying to make the world, they're trying to make the church palatable to the world. What are they trying to do? The devil's deodorized them. Well, I don't want to smell like death. Because people will think I'm judging it. People will think that I'm, well, you know, those hellfire and brimstone preachers, that Baptist. So we want to make a church that is palatable to the community. So the pastor goes out, he hands out to the lost world a little survey and says, what would you like to have in a church? So what they do is they change their manuscript from the King James Bible to something else. Then they start changing their message and they start changing their music. The music we had tonight was, it was encouraging to me. It always is. Regardless whether there's a person playing the piano or not, I can sing the songs of Zion and praise the Lord with an a cappella. But they got to have the electric guitars and the drums and the beat and the rock and roll type music. Why? Because they're trying to be palatable to the lost man. And the church is not here for lost people. It's here to edify the saved and preach the gospel to the lost. That's how you got saved. Right? So they have a watered-down message now. And they're drawing big crowds. They call them mega churches today. And I wouldn't give you a dime for them. Somebody gave me a piano down there in Indiana. And I'm going to load it on my truck. I'm going to bring it to New Jersey. But I still don't have a place to put it or somebody to play it. But I wouldn't give you a dime for their building right now. Because they're trying to be deodorized. They're trying not to smell like anything to everybody. So that everybody likes them. And the Bible says, beware when all men speak well of thee. So then it says here, to the other a savor, a smell of life unto life. I haven't been in New Jersey in 30 years. Yeah. The air smells the same. So I can come and I can meet Brother Yankee, and I can meet Brother Flynn over there in Riverdale, and I can meet pastors all over the state, which I have in the last couple of weeks. And we can meet together, we can fellowship with one another. And you know what? He sounds good. Why? He sounds good to be teaching on it. We're on a common spirit. Because those that are saved, they love the preaching of the Word of God. It smells delightful to them, even though sometimes we don't like what it says. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like a lot of what this book says. In my flesh, I do not like what it says. But in my spirit, it's a sweet-smelling saint. Sometimes it rubs me like rubbing a cat the wrong direction. Amen? But when I submit to it, and I believe it, and I follow it, I could come into a church like this who believes just like we do down in Indiana, and I feel like I've been here forever. Why? I go into these other churches, it's a foul stench because they don't preach in the Word of God. They're compromising the message, compromising the music, compromising the manuscript, compromising everywhere in order to draw a crowd. And to me, that stinks. And what the devil's trying to do to you is Febreze you. You don't smell like anything. People at work will say, "Huh, I didn't know he was a Christian." Because you don't smell like anything. You're neutral. And the devil says, and everybody's so spiritual. Look, everybody loves us. Look at all the people that are coming into our church. Oh, that's because we're not offending anybody. You don't smell like anything. Out there where I live, there's skunks galore. You know what a skunk smells like when it gets hit by a car or something like that? Woohoo! To lost people, we ought to smell like judgment. Not in a condescending way, not in a way that they don't understand, they think that we don't love them. We love them. We want to tell them what God's Word says. At the end of his life, very few people love the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the week, everybody was throwing their coats down in front of him, including the disciples who he just told them he was going to Jerusalem to die. But they were in the mix going, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They got caught up in the mob mentality, so to speak. And yet a week later, every one of those people who were crying Hosanna were crying crucify him at the end of the week. Now, who loved people more than Jesus? Or purer than Jesus? Nobody. And yet at the end of his life, very few people loved him. Even the disciples forsook him and deserted him like rats desert a sinking ship. gone. Yeah, but we gotta love everybody, Pastor. Hey, I love everybody. I don't hate anybody. But God hates their sin. God wants them to repent. But unless we tell them that what they're doing is an abomination to God and keeping them from being a child of God, they'll never repent. If they feel comfortable in their sin in your church, it's because you don't smell like anything. You've been deodorized. Think about that when you're watching the religious channels. If you see the tens of thousands of people in a lot of these churches, don't preach anything anymore. You're certainly not going to hear those guys preaching, "Thus saith the Lord, repent or perish." You're not going to hear them say that. They want to smell good to everybody. Don't be ignorant of his devices, folks. And people in our independent Baptist churches should not be ignorant of it. Amen? You got a pastor who's preaching the Word of God uncompromisingly. You just, I hate to use the phrase, thank your lucky stars. Just thank God that you have a preacher that's still standing by the book. Because they're dropping like flies everywhere. And I'm not talking about dying. I'm talking about changing.